Well, the family was crowded around the dinner table on a Sunday afternoon at Grandma and Grandpa's house. And the announcement was made, it's time to eat. Everybody took their places. Before they dug in, they could see the casserole, they could smell the biscuits and the mashed potatoes. But before they picked up their fork, the grandfather sat at the head of the table and said, let's say grace together. And so while every eye was closed and every hand was folded, every head was bowed, they listened as he gave thanks. He offered thanks for the blessings that the Lord had provided. He praised God for the sunshine and the food that they were about to share, as well as the hands that prepared it. He was grateful for their family and times like this that they got to spend together. And while the grandfather prayed, young Billy, maybe about 10 years old, sat in the corner and he listened. And this was usually the part of the prayer where his mind started to wander. There were so many distractions. I mean, he loved Grandpa, he loved the Lord, but he just couldn't help it. He was thinking about what they were going to do that afternoon. And sometimes he snuck a peek at the dessert table. He had to scope out the best piece of pie before his brother saw it. So this gave him a little advantage there. And even some days when he didn't get a good night's sleep the night before, he would start to doze off. But this day, things were different. He was paying attention. He was listening eagerly as his grandfather prayed. It was evident that these were the words of someone who had spent much time in the presence of Jesus. Those words were not rushed. They were not repetitive, but they were heartfelt and sincere. Billy could tell Grandpa really knew the Lord, and that impressed him. It touched his heart. He found himself thinking about that, even after Grandfather said, Amen. Later on that afternoon, he sat down beside his grandpa and said, Grandpa, would you teach me to pray like that? I want to know Jesus like you know Jesus. Maybe you found yourself asking those same questions, crying out the same way, teach me to pray, Lord. It's not supposed to be complicated. Prayer is about having a conversation with God. So why does it seem like such a struggle at times? We find ourselves becoming distracted so easily. We have good intentions, but then the phone rings or something else carries us away. Or life becomes so busy, we just don't make time to pray. Days go by, maybe weeks go by, and we haven't drawn close to the Lord. At times our words seem empty and repetitive. We're not quite sure what to say. It becomes a ritual that we rush to complete instead of a retreat with our Savior. We long for a deeper prayer life. We want to experience the power and the presence of God. But where do we start? Well, the disciples were wondering that same thing in Luke chapter 11. As they listened to Jesus pray, they observed a level of intimacy with the Father that they were missing. They hadn't prayed like that before, but they wanted to. Oh, prayer was nothing new to them. They had prayed. They had grown up in the synagogue repeating the daily prayers, the weekly prayers, the seasonal prayers. They knew all about those things. But there was something different about the way Jesus called out to his Father. His words were authentic. They sensed the presence of God. It was a powerful experience, and they wanted to know that. So one day after Jesus had finished praying, they approached him and said, Lord, teach us. Teach us to do that. I have a feeling the Lord smiled when he heard those words. He started with the basics. He showed them that prayer is important to the believer's life. He reminded them to be persistent because there's times when we're tempted to give up. And maybe it feels like it takes a long time for our prayers to be answered. So he encouraged them to be persistent. And he challenged them not to pray like the hypocrites, the religious leaders of the day who were more concerned about impressing others with their prayers than addressing the Father. And then he gave them an example to guide them in their own prayer lives. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Some have said maybe a better title would be the Disciples' Prayer. Because it's a model that Jesus gives to them to teach them the basics. If they were struggling with what to say, these words could move them along. One commentator says the prayer was doubtless intended to be a sample for prayer, not something to be memorized or repeated word for word over and over again. There were many ritual prayers in Judaism that the worshipers were expected to learn. And Jesus wasn't adding another one to that list, but he was showing them what a balanced prayer life might look like. And we can learn from that model as well. If prayer is essential to the believer's life, we should learn from the example of Jesus. As I mentioned, the Lord's Prayer is found in both Matthew and Luke, but we're going to focus on Matthew's wording this morning. So if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 6. And we're going to look at phrase by phrase, line by line, that prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. As we consider these phrases, we're not going to be able to spend much time on any of them, but we're going to touch on the different aspects of the prayer and see how it might relate to us as we draw close to our Father. First of all, Jesus teaches us to pray as God's children. Look at that first line at Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, right away in that opening phrase, the disciples noticed there was something unique about the way Jesus prayed. It was different from the types of prayers they heard in their day. This isn't how the religious leaders prayed in the synagogue. It wasn't how worshipers prayed in the temple's court. It wasn't like the prayers they had learned, the daily prayers. That's just not how people addressed God in those days. They didn't call him their Father. They preferred more formal titles like Lord or the Almighty or the Everlasting or the Sovereign One. But very rarely did you hear someone address God as their Father. In fact, if you were to do a word study in the Old Testament, there's only 15 places in the Old Testament where God is referred to as a Father, and it's never in the context of prayer. I found that surprising in my study. Only 15 times in the Old Testament is God referred to as Father, never in the context of prayer. So this was new, something different that Jesus was introducing to them. Of course, Jesus is the Son of God, and so it makes sense that he would address the Father in a more personal way. But it might have caught the disciples by surprise when he invited them to do the same. There were times when they had heard him use the phrase, Abba, Father. And that was a familiar title that a child might use to refer to their dad. Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. And he taught the disciples to pray that way with intimacy, closeness, familiarity. These words focus our attention on the one who hears our prayers. When we pray, we're not appealing to a stranger. We're not calling out to some unknown God who exists out there somewhere in the great beyond. We're approaching our Heavenly Father who loves us. You're precious to Him. Whatever is going on in your life, He cares about it. And we're always welcome to come boldly into the throne room of heaven. God wants to hear our requests. He wants to hear our concerns. He wants to receive our praise. Day or night, we have access to Him. Our petitions are not an inconvenience, but He's eager for us to draw close to Him. How do I know that? Well, Scripture tells us that the moment we receive Christ as our Savior, we're brought into a personal relationship with God. We're adopted into God's family. We're regarded as the sons and the daughters of the Almighty. We belong to Him. He claims us as His own. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16 tell us, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And that gives us confidence as we pray. There might be times when we start to wonder, is there anyone listening? Is there anyone who hears me? Is there anyone paying attention? Are my prayers getting through? Sometimes we're worried. Maybe we've lost that connection. But these verses assure us that God is our Father, and He's always near. He always hears us. He will never abandon us, and we can come to Him in prayer. Don't worry that God is too busy running the universe to be concerned about what's going on in your life. You are His child. He's there for you. Makes me think of a little girl who climbs into the lap of her father one afternoon, and he's sitting there in the recliner reading the newspaper, and she climbs in and puts his arm around her shoulder. She picks up his arm and just puts it on the shoulder. And what does he do? Does he shoo her away and say, "Oh, honey, I'm too busy. This is too important. Come back in an hour"? I hope not. Not if he's a good father. If he's a loving father, he's going to put the paper down and look down at her and say, "Hey, honey. Hey, I'm glad you came here to sit down with me. What's going on? What's on your mind? What do you want to talk about?" He's glad to receive her and to hear her and to talk. How much more is our Heavenly Father listening to us when we cry out to Him? God is our Father. What a privilege. What a wonderful thing. And yet we're also reminded here in that same verse that we dare not take that relationship for granted. We need to treat God with the reverence that He deserves. And the phrase that goes on, "Hallowed be thy name," reminds us of that. That's not a word we use in our everyday conversation, but it means to treat something as holy, to show reverence, to show honor, to show respect. And so we come to God as our Father, but we also come with awe and wonder as we enter His presence. We realize who He is. Our Father is the Holy God, the great and the glorious and the almighty. And so we come with boldness, we come with courage, and we come with reverence and awe. And we pray to our Father in heaven. Jesus also teaches us to pray with an eye on God's promises. Pray with hope, thinking about the promises God has made. Verse 10 goes on and says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now that phrase, "your kingdom come," would have meant something very specific to the people of Israel in the days of Jesus. Hundreds of years before Christ, the prophets spoke of a day when the Lord would send a Savior. God would send the Messiah to set His people free from oppression and to bring a kingdom of peace over all the earth. Now, sometimes it felt like that promise was so far away. They waited and they waited and they waited. They longed for His coming. And during that period of time, the nation went through so many different struggles. They were conquered by their enemies, carried away into exile. They were allowed to return after several decades. But it was difficult trying to rebuild. All they could do was cling to God's promises and hope that one day Messiah would come and bring God's kingdom. Jesus instilled that hope in the disciples when He taught them to pray for God's kingdom. It was a reminder that no matter how dark things seem in this world, God is still on the throne. Today, the kingdoms of men rebel against the kingdom of God. But one day He will break through the clouds and set things right. The forces of evil will be overthrown. The Lord will reclaim the universe that is rightfully His. And when that day comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, our context might be a little different than theirs. Our hope might be a little different than the ancient Israelites' hope. But there's still a lot we can learn from these verses. It's not easy for us living in a fallen world. But no matter how crazy things become, no matter how chaotic things are in this world, God is still in control, so don't lose hope. When it feels like everything is falling apart, remember the Messiah has come, and He is coming again. He is the anchor for our soul that keeps us steady when the waters of life are rough. Prayer is a way of refocusing our heart and giving us an eternal perspective. It helps us to see things from God's point of view. There are so many things in life we don't understand, But as we come to the Lord, we can trust that He understands what's going on. We don't know what's going on in the world. It seems like a mess to us. But God knows what's going on, and He has a plan, and He has a purpose, and nothing will prevent His purpose from being accomplished. Prayer refocuses our hearts, gives us an eternal perspective. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So we pray as children. We pray with an eye on God's promises. Jesus teaches us also to pray for our needs. Now, that's often where we start. That's usually where we spend most of our time. And so that's why I think Jesus gives us those other two points first. Before we come with our needs, remember who He is. Remember what He is doing and what He has done. And then He invites us to come and share the concerns of our heart. He teaches us to pray for our needs. Look at verse 11 in Matthew 6. "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, we might not spend a lot of time worrying about what we're going to have for dinner tomorrow, but it was a very pressing concern for people in the ancient world. They couldn't open their freezer and pull out a frozen pizza. They couldn't go through the cupboards and sort through canned goods. They lived, many of them, from day to day. And so this prayer was very meaningful to them. "Give us this day our daily bread," especially for those who worked in the fields. Boy, that was a concern that was constantly weighing on their hearts. Well, what if we don't get any rain this season? And the crops are destroyed. The seed is wasted. What is my family going to eat? Or what if we get too much rain? The fields are flooded. What am I going to put on the table? How are we going to survive? Now, maybe those aren't our concerns that we wrestle with on a day-to-day basis, but we have other concerns, don't we? We have other worries. We have other needs. There are other things that weigh on your mind and keep you awake at night. What am I going to do if the factory closes and I get laid off? What if the scan comes back and the doctor calls me and tells me that I have cancer? How am I going to get through to my child who's struggling in school? How am I going to repair the transmission in the car so I can get to work? How can I fix my broken marriage? How can I pay this hospital bill? And these kinds of concerns weigh on us. We worry about them. Jesus shows us that it's okay to bring our concerns to God. He wants us to come to Him when there's something weighing on our hearts. It's not for His benefit. It's for our benefit. He already knows what's going on. He knows what we need. But we need to come to Him and find assurance that the Lord will provide. We need to be reminded that He's taking care of us, that He knows what we need before we ask. We can trust Him. Instead of worrying about our needs, we can go to the One who can meet our needs. Ephesians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Have you noticed that something happens when we pray? Something happens inside of us. Maybe it doesn't seem like anything is happening out there. Maybe it doesn't seem at first, right away, as if our circumstances are changing. But something happens inside of us. We find peace. We find confidence. We find assurance that it's going to be okay. We come into God's presence with the heavy burdens of life weighing us down. But as we cast those cares on Him, we go away. And it's as if those burdens have become lighter, because we're not trying to carry them on our own anymore. Just talking to God helps. Years ago, when I was much younger and in much better shape. I spent a couple of weeks backpacking in the mountains of New Mexico, and I remember carrying that heavy backpack on my shoulders. It's everything we needed for those 2 weeks, all of our clothes and our equipment and our food, and our backpacks were pretty intense. And just picture someone carrying a backpack, and it is loaded. It is packed full. It is heavy. And they've been carrying it for some time, and it's dragging them down, and they can barely take a step forward. And someone comes along and says, "Here, let me help you with that. Let me carry that for you. Let me carry part of that. Let me carry that whole thing for you. You don't have to be weighed down. I can help you with it." And that's what our Father says to us. Stop trying to carry all of these burdens for yourself. Call out for help, and I will help you. Cast those cares on me. Your shoulders aren't broad enough, but God says, "My shoulders are. Let me carry that for you." When we see God's blessings, when we see Him working, when we see the answer to prayer, we should come to Him with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, but come also with thanksgiving. Praise His name, because God cares for us. God is good. God is faithful. Jesus teaches us to pray. He teaches us to pray as children. He teaches us to pray with hope. He teaches us to pray for our needs. And He teaches us to pray for forgiveness. Look at verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Now, that word debt, it's not referring to a financial deficit, but a moral deficit. He's talking about sin, our failures. Forgive us when we sin. Help us to forgive those who sin against us. Now, this wasn't a prayer Jesus needed to pray, because He lived a life of perfect obedience. But He understood that wouldn't be the case for His disciples. We all stumble and fall, even after we become a Christian. In those moments, we might feel overwhelmed by our guilt. We might struggle with shame. But Jesus wants us to know that we can approach God in prayer and find forgiveness. He restores us into fellowship with Him. Now, maybe that sounds confusing sometimes. It's easy to get confused here. If I'm a believer, aren't my sins already forgiven? Doesn't the blood of Christ cleanse me from every sin? And the answer is yes. We are cleansed. We are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. But what the passage is talking about is our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, our closeness and intimacy with God. When we sin against Him, when we choose to disobey, when we act selfishly instead of pursuing His will, then we drift from God. We put distance between us and Him. We're not walking as closely with Him as He wants us to walk. I need to return in those moments and be restored. It's kind of like when my children disobey. I mean, they hardly ever do that, right? But every once in a while, often, there are times when they don't listen. And that creates problems, doesn't it, in the home, in the family, in our relationship. Picture one of the little ones saying something mean to the other, or smacking, their brother or sister. I say, "Hey, whoa, wait a minute. You know, that's not how I taught you to act. What do you need to say?" "I'm sorry." "Okay, I forgive you. Now tell your siblings so they forgive you too." There's chaos, right, when that happens, when they disobey. When they do something they're not supposed to do, it creates tension in the home. There's maybe screaming if they smack their sibling. But when there's forgiveness, when there's reconciliation, when there's restoration, we can come back together and enjoy our relationship. Now, sometimes our kids are reluctant, aren't they? They don't always immediately acknowledge that what they've done is wrong. Sometimes they're stubborn. Sometimes they don't want to admit that they did anything wrong. "I didn't do it. It wasn't my fault. He made me do it. He started it." And it just goes on and on and on. And what happens? It creates problems until they come to the point where they say, "I'm sorry. I did it. I messed up. Please forgive me." And when they don't want to do that, sometimes there's problems. And we say, honey, you know, you can either sit over there in the timeout chair or you can sit close to me. I want you to sit close to me. I want you to sit beside me. I don't want you to sit out there on your own in the timeout chair. And we're like that child. We have to choose. How are we going to respond when we disobey our father? We can come back to him with a humble and repentant heart, a heart of contrition, and confess, Lord, I messed up. I realize that I disobeyed you. I acted selfishly and foolishly, and I knew that was a bad choice, and I made it anyways. Lord, I don't want there to be this distance between us. Draw me back to you. Restore me to the joy of my salvation. Or we can be that stubborn child. We can pretend we didn't do anything. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. And as long as we remain in that unrepentant state, we allow distance to grow between us and God. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still right there, but we have drifted away from him. And he's calling us to come back. Come back. Come back to me. David writes about that in the Old Testament. There was a period in his life when he sinned against God. He made a foolish choice, and he tried to ignore it and cover it up, but he couldn't hide it from God. And the longer he ran from God, the more unbearable it became. God brought conviction in his heart until finally he came back to God and asked for forgiveness. And he writes in Psalm 32, he says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. And so we need to stop running and stop hiding and stop ignoring our sin and stop being stubborn. Stop making excuses, but come back to God. He's eager to forgive you. He's eager to restore you into that close and intimate walk that he wants you to enjoy with him. Come to him. Ask for forgiveness. And Jesus teaches us to pray for protection. Look at verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That Jesus was not exempt from the temptations of this world. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when he was led into the desert and he was tested by Satan for 40 days. Scripture says he was tempted in all things as we are, and yet he was without sin. And we see, as we look at the course of his life, as we examine how did he handle trials, how did he handle temptation, we see that he found strength to overcome in prayer. And he taught the disciples to do the same. There were times when he prayed for them as they were about to encounter their own struggles, their own trials. There's one occasion when he warned Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I'm sure that was intimidating for Peter to hear. Satan had set his sights on him and was going to shake his faith. But Jesus said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll have the strength to stand. Your faith will be restored. That's a wonderful reminder that we have Christ in heaven interceding on our behalf. Yes, the enemy sets his sights on us, but Christ is praying for us that we will have strength to stand. And he encourages us to follow his example, to pray for strength, to stand firm in the midst of our trials. We don't know what battles lay ahead of us today or tomorrow or this week. I don't know the challenges I'm going to face this week. I don't know how Satan is going to throw obstacles in my path or the tests that are going to come at me. But I know that something's going to happen this week that's going to test my faith. And so I can pray. Maybe we feel the pressure of the world pulling us away from the Lord. Or maybe it's our own weaknesses and inadequacies that are threatening to trip us up. Maybe the enemy is setting a trap to ensnare us. The best thing we can do is call out to God for help. Lord, watch over me today. Guard my heart. Protect my mind. Shape my thoughts. Fix my eyes on you. Don't let me stumble and fall. I want to honor you in all that I say and all that I do. So often we rush into the day unprepared. We rush ahead without taking the time to draw close to the Lord and to seek His strength. We're like a soldier who rushes into battle without preparing. You know, a soldier who's prepared will strap on his armor and he'll take up his shield, he'll put on his helmet, he'll put his sword in the sheath. He's ready. The soldier that's not prepared, who rushes ahead without doing that, he's not going to stand very long. The enemy's arrows are going to come, and if he's not ready, he's going to get shot down. And we need to prepare for the battles that we face. We prepare by praying and putting on the armor of God in prayer. Taking up the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. Pray for the strength to overcome your trials, for the wisdom to make godly decisions, for the Lord to guide your steps away from danger. Pray for the Lord to go before you into battle and give you the victory. The closer we draw to God, the less vulnerable we are to the enemy's schemes. Ephesians 6:18 says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And that comes right after Paul has talked about the armor of God, and he sums it all up by saying, pray. And pray for us, and pray for each other, because there's an enemy out there, and he's going to attack. Pray for God's strength to stand. The prayer concludes with an outpouring of praise. Sometimes we call that a doxology, an expression of glorifying the name of God. He says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And again, our focus is directed outwards, away from ourselves, away from our needs, our concerns. Our focus is directed away from us into the God who's watching over us. He is the great and the glorious and the mighty and the powerful God. And we need to praise Him. If prayer to us is only asking for things, if we treat prayer like the guy who rubs the lamp, waits for the genie to come out and grant his wish, if that's our thought about prayer, we don't understand what prayer really is. But prayer is meeting with the living God, drawing close to Him, having our hearts recentered on Him, and giving Him praise. I love the words of one author when he talks about the prayer life of Jesus. He says, "The fact of the matter is that when we study the life of Jesus, His life of prayer, we find that prayer was not simply a part of His life, it was His life. Prayer was a habitual attitude of His mind and heart. Prayer was the atmosphere in which He lived. It was the air He breathed. If we would serve God with power, there must be in the background our own conscious communion with God. How soon our puny resources are exhausted, unless constantly replenished from the reservoirs of God. How mechanical is our work, how ineffectual is our witness, how powerless is our word, unless carried out in an atmosphere of prayer. The harder Jesus' days, the longer were His praying times. The busier He was, the greater His insistence on the practice of the presence of the Father. He recognized no substitute for the daily practice of the shut door, the bent knee, the secret communion with God." This morning we've been challenged by the example of Jesus, and we've looked at His words. We've looked at this sample prayer. And maybe there are times when you've struggled with what to say. You felt like your words maybe were becoming repetitive. And so I encourage you, maybe use this prayer as a springboard for your own prayer. And just line by line, "My, our Father who is in heaven. Lord, I thank You. You are my Father. What an amazing thing that is. I praise You that I can come to You and You listen to me. Hallowed be Your name. Lord, I worship You. You are so great and glorious. Thy kingdom come. Lord, this world is so dark and difficult, and I watch the news and terrible things are happening, but I remember you are on the throne and your kingdom will one day come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I need you. Guide me to follow your will. And so on. Let this prayer guide you. Let it be a springboard that shapes your own times of prayer. How do we develop a deeper prayer life? We'll make it a priority. Set aside time each day. Make an appointment and keep the appointment. Say, this is the time that I spend with God, and I'm looking forward to that. And pay attention to how we pray. Think about the words that you say. Don't let it become a ritual. Don't let yourself just repeat the same phrases without thinking. But come and have a conversation with God. And don't do all the talking. Allow times of silence. Listen. Because God wants to work in your heart as you call out to Him. Let's pray.